Prepare for the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, Cry, and I said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, that the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. May the Lord give us hope. Amen.
One thing. One thing going mute does for you is makes you listen much more carefully and think much more deeply. At least, that's what Mrs. Zechariah, my wife Elizabeth, says. And has she had a lot to say while I've been unable to speak? not least about how to listen to angels and who bring messages from God and that, but kind of how to respond appropriately as well. I did it all wrong, though, didn't I? As you see, all through my career as a priest, I've been waiting, hoping, but not really expecting to have my name drawn in the lottery, to be one of those to serve in the holy place. So I was so excited when I got my invitation to the burning of the incense at the prayer altar. So I told everybody. I said to Elizabeth, well, that's one of the three great hopes my life fulfilled. I don't suppose I shall live to see the Messiah come, and the other is beyond hoping now. You mean for us to have a child, she'd asked. Yeah, that's the one, I replied. Yeah, beyond hoping. That's all she said. I'd never heard her sound so sad. It was a few weeks before I had to report to the temple to fulfil my tasks, and by that time the instruction manual I'd been given was tatters. I'd read it so often. I've been in the temple courts a lot, of course, but it was my first time in the sanctuary of the holy place. So I walked slowly to the altar of incense. I spooned the correct amount into the embers of the previous offering, and I was more than happy to see it glow and to burn and the smoke begin to rise. It's a symbol of the prayers of the people, you know. It was such an honour to be in this place, alone, for this purpose. But then suddenly I realised that I wasn't alone. The light was way, way more than the lamps could provide by themselves. I was about to scream, but the sound kind of stopped in my throat. I was shaking with fear. A voice then said, Do not fear. Well, I was confused. I mean, I'm a mere man. I was doing one job that I've been waiting for years. And now I had to give attention to something else, someone else. Didn't you know it was impossible to do more than one thing at once? Do not fear. It was all right for him. He wasn't the one faced with a 10-foot gleaming angel. Do not fear. It was the only emotion I was capable of at that moment. Then he said, Your wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to a boy who from the very moment of his birth will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He will be the one to break God's 400-year-long silence to the nation, and he will act as the herald for God's Messiah, who will bring salvation to the whole world. In a daze, I kind of repeated the words back to him. Good, you've got it, he said. Now, this was the moment when it all went wrong. Looking back, what I should have said was something along the lines of, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, we are the Lord's servants, and our greatest hope has just been fulfilled. What I actually said was, well, how's that going to happen then? We're so old, we get invited to the Jerusalem vintage lunch these days. You don't get many people there talking about starting families. The angel said, "My name is Gabriel. My task is to stand by the throne of God and do his bidding. That's why I'm here to bring this good news. But as you choose not to believe it, I will leave you with a gift that will help you keep your doubt to yourself. You will be mute until the baby is born." And mute I was, unable to speak a sound. During my silence, though, I did realize that the angel was right. It was a gift. Through it, God showed me what it's like to be silent when you have the greatest message of hope to share with the world. Anyway, mustn't spend time talking to you. Elizabeth has given me this announcement that I've got to put into the Jerusalem Times, the births column. It goes, "To Zachariah and Elizabeth, a son, John, £8.7".
In Matthew's Gospel, we learn of how Joseph and Mary committed to hope. This is how Jesus Christ was born. A young woman named Mary was engaged to Joseph, a descendant of King David. But before they were married, she learned that she was going to have a baby by God's Holy Spirit. Joseph was a good man and did not want to embarrass Mary in front of everyone, so he decided to quietly call off the wedding. While Joseph was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, the baby that Mary will have is from the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her. Then after her baby is born, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet had said. "A virgin will have a baby boy, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us." After Joseph woke up, he and Mary were soon married, just as the Lord's angel had told him to do so. But they did not sleep together before the baby was born. Then Joseph named him Jesus. May the Lord give us hope. Amen.
King of the Jews, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard about this, he was worried, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. Herod brought together the chief priests and the teachers of the law of Moses and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" They told him, "He will be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judea.' You are very important among the towns of Judea. From your town will come a leader, who will be like a shepherd for my people Israel." Herod secretly called in the wise men and asked them when they had first seen the star. He told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, let me know. I want to go and worship him too." The wise men listened to what the king said and then left, and the star they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They were thrilled and excited to see the star. When the men went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they knelt down and worshipped him. They took out the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and gave them to him. Later they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and they went back home by another road. May the Lord give us hope. Amen.
Today you find me full of joy. I have fulfilled one of my greatest hopes, a dream that I've held since entering service when I was just 13 years old, the dream of rising to be housekeeper in a big house. It has been 30 years of hard and sometimes distressing work. Yes, it is 30 years since I was first engaged as second maid of the teapot at the Royal Palace. The housekeeper at the time was a very strict but very fair woman who drummed into us the simple fact that in a royal household, servants would need to be neither to be seen nor heard by the king, his family, and all the other very important people who came and went. Mind you, being neither seen nor heard did not mean that we didn't see and hear what they said and did. That was the problem. At times, it was like being on the edge of a comedy farce. But at other times, it was like being caught up in some dreadful and horrific terror. Herod the Great, they called him. In the servants' hall, one of the lads once called him Herod the Paranoid Neurotic. No one dared laugh. We knew it was true, but if that had got back to the king, we might all have paid with our lives. I remember so well the day I was ordered to take tea and cream cakes into the throne room for the king and three visitors. It was the day off for the first maid of the teapot, and this was my first time to serve in the presence of the king. I was surprised they weren't all deafened by the clinking of china as I carried the tray with my shaking hands. Fortunately, the king always liked to be mother and pour the tea himself, so I went and stood by the wall and tried my best to merge in with the rich decor. The visitors were three men. One I recognized by his robe and his headdress as a Persian. One had skin of the deepest black and a voice to match, an African. And the third was a man of a race I'd never seen before, but from his slanting eyebrows, I guessed he must have come from the Orient. They had clearly travelled a great distance, for although they were wearing robes of the richest fabrics, they were covered with dust from their journey. The king asked why they were passing without having sent a messenger ahead. The Persian said they were men who studied what the stars had to teach, and that they had learnt through their researches that something remarkable was due to happen somewhere in the Palestine. Indeed, a new star that we had all seen in the sky had led them to Judea, to a place called Bethlehem. Yes, said the African, a king is to be born who will bring God's promise of hope, peace, joy, and love to all the nations. And he will be greatly praised and worshipped, said the man from the Orient. Well, the expression on Herod's face had changed from one of pretend warmth and welcome to one of suspicion and resentment. I could see the three men saw this too by the way they looked at each other. Herod commented that how this was all very interesting, and of course he would want to go to the birthplace of this child so that he too might worship him. He insisted that in return for his hospitality, the men should, at the very least, call by to tell him about what they had found at the end of their journey. Yes, they said hesitantly, we will do that. But I could tell they were now extremely concerned as they made to leave, and none of us in the servants' hall were surprised that they never did come back. It turned out they were right to be worried. As soon as they had gone, Herod called his chief advisers and generals together. More tea was needed, and I served it. Herod was beside himself with anger. His voice was filled with hatred as he shouted, who would dare to be born as a king, thinking to take my place? The child and his parents shall not live, and just to make sure, I will send my spies out to follow those men who consider themselves so wise, to find out exactly what has happened. Once they have left the area, my elite assassination squad is to go to Bethlehem and kill every boy child born in the last 2 years. Is that clear? And that is what happened. It was terrible. Bethlehem is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem, so the tales soon came back to us of the slaughter. Not just the babies, and the soldiers didn't bother to check whether they were killing boys or girls, and killed many of the parents as well, who tried to defend their babies and their toddlers. Bethlehem became known as a place of unutterable sadness. Yet we also learnt that a child had been born whose parents had escaped with him out of harm's way. A child whose birth had been attended by angels, by shepherds, and yes, by three wise men. I often wonder what happened to him. What happened to the promised king? But it was all so long ago. Here, today, it just seems so far away. But I'm glad not to be so close to such horror again. Anyway, you must excuse me. I have to go now and prepare for the arrival of my new master and mistress, Governor Pontius Pilate and his wife.
All at once, an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were frightened, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day in King David's hometown, a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord. You will know who he is, because you will find him dressed in baby clothes and lying on a bed of hay." Suddenly, many other angels came down from heaven and joined in praising God. They said, "Praise God in heaven, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God." After the angels had left and gone back to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us about." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and they saw the baby lying on a bed of hay. When the shepherds saw Jesus, they told his parents what the angel had said about him. Everyone listened and was surprised, but Mary kept thinking about all this and wondering what it meant. As the shepherds returned to their sheep, they were praising God and saying wonderful things about him. Everything they had seen and heard was just as the angel had said. May the Lord give us hope. Amen.
Years before I began my studies to be a priest and rabbi in this temple, when I was just a lad, I marveled at the promises of the prophets. In Isaiah, I read that the day would come when the Lord God himself would give us, his people, a sign. We needed to watch for the day when a girl, who was still a virgin, had become pregnant. The son she would bear would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Micah told us the birth would happen in Bethlehem. And Isaiah told us that by the age of 12, this boy would have a profound knowledge of God and his purposes and would grow into one whose work would provide the foundation on which God's kingdom would grow and grow. And he would be filled with the Spirit, through whose power he would tell oppressed people good news, heal the brokenhearted and anxious, announce freedom to those who had been oppressed, liberate those who were captive to their fears, and comfort those who mourn, especially here in Jerusalem. Through him, God would reveal his love to us in a divine exchange. For sorrow, he would give flowers to delight in. Tears would give way to the oil of anointing, and broken hearts would break out in praise. Now I'm an old, old man, and many have told me I'm a foolish old man. Well, they said I was a foolish young man and a foolish middle-aged man as well. You see, even as a teenager, I often used to pray about these things. I remember reciting the words of Isaiah over and over to God, and I would talk to him about how half-hearted people around me seemed to be towards the coming of the Messiah. I would pray, "Lord God, I ask only one thing, and that is to live long enough to see your Messiah enter the world." One day, as I was here in the temple doing some chores to help the priests on duty and reciting some of the promises in my mind, God became so present to me that I literally shook. I'm sure no one else felt it, but I did. And no one else heard the voice, but I did. Simeon, your prayer has been heard, and I, your faithful God, will give you the gift of long years so that you will see the one I am sending to fulfill the promises of my servants, the prophets. Then today, that young couple of northerners came, Mary and Joseph. Were they in a rush? They told me their story, and it was as if, with every detail, the Lord God gave an explanation through the prophets of what was happening. This child, this was the child who will be the Messiah. This will be the child who will fulfill all the prophets wrote about him. And I had to warn that lovely young girl that as a mother, she would one day experience the most distressing pain. Because he has to suffer much hurt and torment and even death to fulfill his calling as the Lord. Emmanuel was not just a title that would be given to Jesus when he grew up. It describes exactly who he is. God with us. I will not live long enough to see him as a man, but I know my hope has not been in vain. It's fulfilled. In the presence of those young parents, I prayed to God. Lord, this is a day of wonders and marvels, and you do not have to keep me alive any longer, for I have seen the thing I long to see, and I know peace. And I'm ready to take my rest, because with my own eyes I have seen the one through whom you will save your people. And he's coming for foreigners too. And glory and praise and honor is going to be yours, God. Hope in God is a great investment. And it is his gift to us through that baby boy. They've called him Jesus, which means God saves. And he is Emmanuel. God with us.
When we left Nazareth that day for Bethlehem, so that Joseph could register in the Roman census, I have to admit to being relieved to get away from some of the tongue wagging that was going on. I suppose only Joseph and I could fully understand what God had called us to, and at that stage we didn't know much. We just wanted to ensure every step was in obedience to God. Though I would never recommend a journey of 90 miles on the back of a donkey to any other pregnant girl, I was 8.5 months pregnant, and every time the donkey stumbled, the baby kicked. My backside and front side were both relieved to get to the end of the journey. Of course, when we left Nazareth, neither of us imagined that it would be 6 years before we went back. It was only when we heard that the so-called Herod the Great was dead, we dared to return with our little king. 6 years we spent in Egypt. We were asylum seekers, like so many others who had to get out of Palestine to save their lives. At least we had some financial resources, the gold that those kingly visitors from the east gave us, and when that ran out, we were able to sell the frankincense and myrrh for what seemed like a fortune to us. Joseph was able to work too. It doesn't matter where you are, people are always on the lookout for a reliable handyman and joiner. And it gave Joseph the opportunity to become a first-class craftsman. I have never known anyone who could ooh and ah so much over a lump of wood. Jesus picked up his dad's love of wood and began to show signs of his skill early on. As soon as he got back from school in the synagogue each day, he would be straight along to the workshop. Yet Joseph and I were always aware of who his real father was, and that our boy Jesus had a mighty calling to fulfill. I remember the time our whole family made the trip to a festival in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. It was the year he was bar mitzvahed. We were so busy looking after his younger brothers and sisters, we quite overlooked he was not with our party when we left the city. Leaving the children with their aunts and uncles, we raced back, and there he was, sat in the temple, amidst some of the rabbis and priests, discussing what the prophets taught about God and his Messiah. I'm afraid we dragged him away rather unceremoniously, but he said to us, "I am so grateful for all you give me, but I had to find out more about my birth father, and now I know who I am too." Looking back, I'm amazed I never suffered from what in the 21st century they will call anxiety or post-traumatic stress. Yet when the angel said to me that day, "Do not be afraid, Mary," I was immediately wrapped up in what I now know was the peace of the Holy Spirit. I've never been afraid for myself since that day, because at the same time God placed an eternal hope in my heart that everything that happened in my life was leading me into his presence for eternity, and that everything I sacrificed would bring the same hope and peace to countless others. Don't misunderstand me, I have known much pain in my life. That old man at the temple, when we took little Jesus to be presented to God and circumcised, he told me then that it would be as if a sword would pierce my soul. It did. Oh, it did. You do not watch your son executed on one of those dreadful Roman crosses without his physical pain becoming your very own. You do not learn that his tomb has been emptied without feeling a hollowness of soul such as you could never imagine. But nor do you meet him, God's son, your son, raised again to life by God's power within him, without experiencing elation and joy no one else could possibly know. Through it all, hope and peace beat like a steady drumbeat. No, I mean heartbeat of God's love.
It's the right place. Hope of Messrs. Shepherds and Magi.
Hello.
Hello. That's a nice morning, isn't it?
Ah, it is.
You're new here?
Aye. My cottage were getting a bit drafty, and my children thought I'd be better off nearer them. Happen they're right. You got children?
Afraid not. Never married, I'm afraid. I was always too busy with my academic research. You see, I study the stars.
Really? Oh, I study the stars regularly at this time of year. Strictly come dancing.
No.
I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Sports personality of the year. I love a celebrity, I do.
I think you misunderstand me. When I speak of the stars, I mean heavenly bodies.
Oh, no. When I think of celebrities, I think of heavenly bodies, too.
No. A crook.
Nay, lad. How dare you? I'm no criminal.
No. You misunderstand me. I see you are holding a crook.
I see what you mean. I, as the nun once said when she tried to colour the priest's vestment from white to green and failed, old habits die hard. Old habits die hard, do you get it? Yeah. D-I-E, die. Yeah. D-Y-E, die.
Yeah, I think you get it, yeah. You're holding a crook then.
Really? We'd better call the police.
Give me strength. I meant to say that I perceive that you are a gentleman of the sheep herding fraternity.
Aye. You mean, am I a shepherd?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes what?
Yes, I am a shepherd. Or at least, I used to be. Get down, Sean.
I met some shepherds once when I was carrying out some research for one of my little projects I was doing. Myself and two colleagues had been studying a star. It was moving across the constellation, and we discovered that...
Tim Peake!
He's been moving across the constellation recently. Can I finish?
Be my guest.
Right. As I was saying, we discovered...
What? Who? Sorry.
My colleagues and I discovered that this star was linked with the coming of a new king who was to be born in the town of Bethlehem.
Bethlehem?
Yeah.
Now, that is a coincidence. I was a shepherd there, of sheep, where they lay. All innocent-like, minding my own business, when this blooming great angel appeared to me and me mates and told us to go into the town and find a baby who was wrapped up in strips of cloth, lying there in a feeding trough in the barn of one of them there inns, born to be the hope of Israel. There were three men there, wise men who followed stars. You know, I never forget a face. Yeah, I thought I'd met you somewhere before.
What a night. What a night that was, wasn't it? It changed my life. You asked me if I've ever had children, and I would have to say no. But if you were to ask me if there was a child in my life, I would have to say, yeah, there was. That child changed my life from that day, and I hope that the love of God was not a vague idea but a true reality that can be embraced with the loving of Jesus.
I know exactly what you mean. Yep. Loving Jesus and knowing that God loves you makes all the difference. It gives you hope to get through all the life's ups and downs.
Yep, it certainly does. Tell me, did you wash your socks by night when all the shepherds were around and the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone all around?
No, lad. We were too busy roasting chestnuts on an open fire.
Oh, I don't know that one. And tell me, have you ever noticed that when we shepherds and magi get together in carol services like this, that we are like the light comic relief?
Well, if you insist on arriving on a motorbike and the other one on a scooter papping his hooter and neither of them will take the lift in the car, what do you expect?
Well, fair dues. Okay, well, it's been nice meeting you.
And, No, you forget.
Okay.
We're residents here.
It's going, yes.
Saint Zerubbabel's residential home for retired biblical characters.
I'll remember that. Thank you very much. Goodbye.
Hope. It's a wonderful thing. What is it? Think of some of the things I hear people say. I had hoped to see a whole world full of people who cared for one another, who put the concerns of others before their own. But every time I go out on the road, I find the highway code abandoned and it's just everyone for themselves. Why don't you do something, God? Why don't you do something? I had thought that we would have learned enough from a century with two world wars and a Holocaust to make sure we never made the same mistakes again. But no, Auschwitz, Buchenwald, Ravensbrück have been followed by Rwanda and Srebrenica, and now it would seem Aleppo. Why don't you do something, God? I had imagined that the world would have recognized that our materialism and the rampant industrialization to resource it had done incalculable harm to the balances built into the very structure of creation itself, and that we would realize the need to do everything we could to maintain the integrity of the natural world of this planet. Why don't you do something, God? I had imagined that we understood enough about the value of human freedom to ensure that we did not choose extremists as leaders in our democracies, but men of peace and intellect and understanding and better hairstyles. Why don't you do something, God? I had thought that we were living in a world where all men and women were seen as being created by God and therefore being worthy of equal respect, regardless of their gender, color, race, creed, and orientation. Why don't you do something, God? I had thought that life should be full of blessing and contentment and wholeness and companionship, yet I find that I'm on my own. My loved one has died. My prognosis is poor. My memory is failing. My world seems to be crumbling. Why don't you do something, God? I had thought that having worked hard, paid my dues, and done my best, I would feel free and unfettered. But I always sense there's something my life needs, a hunger that will not be fed, a thirst that will not be quenched. Why don't you do something, God? And God answers, I have done something. I have given you the answer. I have given you someone. The hope you seek is in the manger of Bethlehem. For there is born the special anointed one. Not just anybody. It's part of me, this child, God says to us. He comes to bring hope. The hope of true peace. Not just peace that is the absence of war and conflict, but shalom peace. Harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility for the world. God says to us, don't you realize that whenever you cry to me, why don't you do something about it, God? It's you who have made the world what it is. Through your turning away from my way, from your determination to just do it your way. God says, there's hope to be had. And it's in the child in the manger. This morning, this cross started its presence in our church as a manger here. And we saw that manger transformed in this morning service into the cross, which reminds us that Jesus came into the world before because somebody needed to pay for all the trouble. Somebody needed to do something about it. We're not capable ourselves. God looks for people who are fully sharing in his glory. And the truth is, as Paul the Apostle says, we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us can get back to God by ourselves, but Jesus came and said, I'll do it. You've got it wrong, but I'll pay the price for your sin. I'll die on the cross. I'll lay down my life. But of course, this was God who laid down his life and rose again to give us hope for this life and for eternity. The psalmist says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Take hope in the light that comes in Christ. Now, this is the bit some of you have been waiting for since the very beginning and couldn't keep, just keep them hidden at the moment. We had a little gang down here at the front who decided they were going to, but can we turn as many, can we turn these lights down as much as possible? Now, if you don't know, first of all, remove glow stick from package, which may be the most difficult bit of this exercise. And you will have, just hide it for now. Just, now what I want to invite you to do is this. We've got a fair bit of light. Can we kill the projector at the moment? I don't really want to do that permanently, but if we could, thank you. That's a bit darker. There's somebody in the middle of this congregation who knows who they are because they've been asked. And I want them to be the first person. This was, oh, you've... You know, however many times you say it. Anyway, I won't tell them it was you, Mr. and Mrs. Wise, but anyway, we'll, that person is going to, what you do with these, don't do it straight away, but you hold it like that, and then you give it a sort of quick snap in the middle, and you'll hear a crack, which is the chemical breaking, which releases the fluorescent light. And somebody in the middle is going to do this for us, and then, I want the people next to them to light theirs, and when you've got somebody next to you, and if you've already lit yours, hide it till somebody next to you has revealed theirs, okay. Then, and the light should spread out through the church. That's the idea. So, I'm going to ask you, you okay to do that now for me? Thank you. And then lift it up with your hand once you've done it. Okay? And when you've done yours, just light, hold it up. Have you not got one down there? Oh, that's all right. They're behind you. Yes. as the advert says, if you're not sure what to do, ask a 7-year-old, okay? Just hold up your light. And I want you to, this is going to go dim by morning, unfortunately. Sorry? I know, which will probably mean that by morning they've gone dim. But these speak to us of the light which Jesus gives us and how we can share the light with one another. As we get the light, we pass it on to the next person and the next and the next. You could even swing them round your heads like the music group. Okay, let's just behave ourselves. I don't want anybody injured by being hit in the head with a glow light. But this isn't the end of it. This isn't the end of it, so listen carefully. You've got your light now. But we're going to, in a moment, bring round lots more of these.
Yes.
And we have got a little message attached. You see, what we want to invite you to do is to take these out and give them to people who are not here tonight to say, you celebrate the light of Christ that's come into the world. And what we've got, there's a little card attached to those that are going to be given to you. It's got our logo on for the carol service, and it says this: at our carol service at Whitley Bay Baptist Church, we celebrated the peace that can come into the world with the light of Christ. We invite you to take this glow light and hang it in your window on either Christmas Eve or Christmas night as we pray for peace, the peace of the world, this Christmas. And these with the labels on are for you to take, but we do also have some more without labels that we'll get out. And if you want to take one so you can join in on Christmas Eve or Christmas night, then if you could take one, but if you're already here this evening, just take one per household, not one each. Okay. So we go out taking light, taking the hope of Christ. So let's sing together our closing carol. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. May the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Mary and Joseph, and the hope the Christ child brings be yours this Christmas. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Have a very happy Christmas.